please turn with me in your Bible this evening to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. While you're turning, let me welcome you to the service this evening. It is good to see you here tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness. Many of you have been here for every service so far. I trust you'll keep up your good record of perfect attendance. Be back with us again tomorrow night. Pastor was telling me this afternoon that everyone that has perfect attendance gets an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii, so I know you won't want to miss that. Maybe I misunderstood that, but I know you'll want to be back tomorrow night. Come looking for what God has for you. Those who have promised that they're going to come sometime this week, you need to let them know they only have one more opportunity to keep that promise. Encourage them to join us as we gather together tomorrow evening. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is a man who had great influence. He had influence in his contemporary life. He was a man of significant political significance. He served in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Darius. But after his life, he also had considerable prophetical significance as well. Someone said the material from every chapter in Daniel is either quoted or alluded to in Revelation. And only two chapters are without some background in Daniel. If you want to really study prophecy, you need to be studying the book of Daniel along with the book of the Revelation. But he was a man of integrity as well. And he started well in his life and ended well in his life. It's interesting that Daniel is one of two men in the Bible, the other one being Joseph, about whom nothing negative is spoken of in the Word of God. He was a man who had influence not only in his life, but in following his life as well. We know that Daniel was a man of integrity, and he was a good-looking individual. Listen to what it says here in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, Daniel is among these individuals. So we know that he was a good-looking individual. He was intelligent. He was wise. And apparently had a good personality as well. In verse 9, we're told that God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. He had a lot going for him. In fact, he's the kind of young man most fathers would love to have marry their daughters. But he has a good position in life, and he is one of those selected to participate in the program of this, to serve in the king's court. One of those who was brought from Jerusalem to Babylon in the year 606. It was a three-year program. They were taught the Babylonian language and literature, and apparently had some physical training as well. And we find in verse 5 that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Daniel had a pretty good deal for being in captivity. Had the best education the Babylonians could offer. He was getting physical training, physical care, and he had food that was actually fit for a king. Pretty good deal if you're going to be in captivity. But in verse 8 we read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He made a choice, made a determination which showed his character and contributed to his character throughout the remainder of his life. And it was this decision that carried him through the trials, tribulations, and choices he would make in the future. Before we examine Daniel's decision this evening, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. As you pray silently tonight, ask God to show you if you have made this decision in your life as well. Does your life demonstrate that you made the decision that was made by Daniel? Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. We thank you for the examples that you've given us in your Word that we might learn from their lives, learn from their examples. And Father, I pray that tonight as we examine this decision that was made by Daniel, I pray that we would be diligent to follow his example. It'd be our desire and determination to live lives of integrity, lives that honor you even as he did. And Father, I do pray that if there are those here tonight who've never truly been born again,
I pray that they would make that most important decision to trust you and you alone for the salvation of their eternal soul. I pray that you'd meet our needs tonight. We'll praise you for what you do accomplish. Father, we recognize that in our own strength and our own abilities, we can accomplish nothing. And so we praise you for what you'll do this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel made a decision. Now, I would point out at the outset that this decision was a volitional decision on the part of Daniel. It was his choice. It was a decision he made of his own will. No one forced him to make this decision. There was no mom or dad saying, "Listen, Daniel, you need to do what is right." There was no pastor or spiritual leader saying, "Daniel, listen, you need to obey the word of God." It was a choice he made of his own volition, of his own will. Fact of the matter, whatever pressure there may have been in the life of Daniel at this point was not to do what was right. The pressure would have been to go with the flow, to do what everyone else was doing, to just do what was taking place in his life. But he made the decision willingly of his own volition. Now, I want us to notice that this decision was a deliberate decision. We read that he purposed in his heart. That word purpose has the idea of putting or setting. Same word that was used of Joseph when his brothers came to get food from him in Egypt. Remember when they were having the famine? And during that time, Joseph had been elevated to the position of managing all the resources of Egypt. His brothers came down to get some food. They didn't know who he was at that point. But he told his servant, put their money back in their food sacks, so when they go back home, they'll have the money as well as the food. And we find that on that occasion, that Joseph's servant put every man's money in the mouth of their sack. That word put their money is the same word as purposed. And we find that Daniel put in his heart, he set in his heart, he purposed in his heart to do the right thing. This was a deliberate decision on the part of Daniel. He just didn't happen to do the right thing. He didn't flow into a life of obedience. It was a decided resolution on his part. Listen, you will find, if you haven't already, the most right decisions are a result of a deliberate choice to do the right thing. Decisions that we make by default, those decisions that we make by, well, I'm just going to kind of go with the flow, see what happens, most of the time lead us in the wrong direction. Most right decisions are a result of a deliberate choice to do the right thing. I think you did the right thing by coming to this service tonight. And I think that you're here tonight because you made a deliberate decision to come to this service. Most of you, I don't think, happen to be driving by the church close to 7 o'clock and say, "Whoa, the lights are on. Let's stop and see what's going on there." You didn't just happen to drop in at 7 o'clock. You are here because you made the deliberate choice. That's where I ought to be, hearing the Word of God, fellowshipping with God's people. And you made that deliberate decision to do the right thing. His decision was a deliberate decision. And it was a determined decision. He purposed in his heart. Or with his whole being, he made that choice. We use the word heart today to basically mean two things. First meaning of heart is the obvious one. It's that organ that pumps blood inside of our chest. The other way that we tend to use the word heart in our society today has to do with the emotions or the sentimental, the Valentine's heart kind of approach. And we say, "Well, I give my heart to you," or "I want your heart, I love you with all my heart." And it's all the emotional, sentimental stuff that we identify with the heart. But in the Bible, when it refers to the heart, it's not limited to the emotions or the sentimental. Fact is, the heart refers to the entirety of the individual. It applies to the feelings, the will, and the intellect. And if you want a place in Scripture which demonstrates that, check out Exodus chapter 35. I'm not going to turn there this evening. But in Exodus 35, we find the heart referred to with regard to the will, to the intellect, and to the emotions. Exodus 35, verse 5, speaks of the willing-hearted. That's the will. In verse 10, it speaks of the wise-hearted, the intellect. And in verse 21, it says, "His heart stirred him up." That's the emotional. And so when he purposed with his heart, he was purposing with his entire being. It wasn't some kind of an emotional upheaval. It wasn't some kind of a sentimental decision he made at this point. The intellect was very much involved. See, he knew what God's word taught with regard to his responsibilities. That came as a result of intellectually knowing the word of God. He didn't know the Jewish dietary laws as a result of some kind of emotional upheaval. It was a result of studying God's word, studying God's law. He knew the law intellectually with his mind. And he knew his responsibility. That his responsibility was to obey his God and his Creator. And he also knew God's promises with regard to being blessed for obedience and having punishment for disobedience. That's all the intellect. He knew God's word, what God taught. He thought it through. He knew what was right. He knew what was best. But the will was also involved. He made the choice to please God. He made the choice to do the right thing, which is evidenced by the fact it was a deliberate choice on his part. So the will was involved, the intellect was involved, but his heart emotionally was involved as well. He gave himself completely to do what God wanted him to do. He thought it through, made up his mind, gave himself totally to accomplishing the will of God. It was a deliberate decision, and it was a determined decision. And it was a defined decision. We find that he purposed in his heart what? That he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He had a decision that was very clearly delineated, very clearly defined. His goal was not some hazy idea about what he wanted to accomplish. It was not some kind of a subjective thing that could be changed according to circumstances. He left himself no way out of this decision. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to defile myself, at least on this occasion. We'll kind of leave it open for the rest of my life. No, he didn't do that. He said, I'm not going to defile myself. He didn't say, well, maybe I'll just defile myself a little bit, but not too much. No, he had a very defined, delineated decision that he was making. No defilement, period. This word that is translated defiled here shows up 9 times in the Old Testament. 6 of the times that it shows up, it is translated pollute. 2 of the times it is translated defile, as it is in our text this evening. And 1 time it is translated stain. So what we are saying here is that Daniel said, I am not going to pollute, I am not going to defile, I am not going to stain my life. His goal was to be pure, separated unto God, separated from sin. We call that from a New Testament perspective, his goal was to be sanctified. His goal was to be holy, apart from sin, conformed to the desire of his God. He made a decision that was deliberate, it was determined, and it was defined. Now, this decision set up a wall of protection, a defense in the life of Daniel. It set up a fence around his life. Now, fences can do 2 things. Fences sometimes are put up to keep things in. You put fences up around cattle because you want them to stay in a certain area. Remember a number of years ago, I had meetings up in Iowa. There's a man up there he was getting into hog farming. And apparently he wasn't real good with his fences because every night the hogs were on the wrong side of the fence. And he's always late because he had to get the hogs back on the right side of the fence. But theoretically, the fence was supposed to keep those animals where he wanted the animals. But the other use for a fence is not just to keep things in, it's also to keep things out as a wall of protection to keep out intruders, to keep out that which could be detrimental. Daniel's decision was a fence designed to provide a defense. It was to keep out that which could defile him. It protected him in 3 ways. It protected his body, it protected his mind, he protected his soul. Let's look at how that decision protected his body. The king's food, he knew, was a violation of Jewish dietary laws. Now, many of those laws were purely ceremonial for the Israelites, but some of them actually have good value as far as a health perspective. But the problem is that the Babylonians ate meats that were considered unclean by the Jews by command of God, and also they had been prepared in a way that was not according to Jewish law. Much of the food that the Babylonians ate was strangled rather than bled like it was supposed to be done. And so Daniel's attitude was, I am not going to defile my body by putting into my body, which God has said, don't put it in your body. I'm not going to eat the king's food because it is not according to God's will, God's command. Now let me point out, in regard to his body on this occasion, that we cannot make a dichotomy between our body and the spiritual in our lives. We cannot say, well, I'm going to be spiritual in my heart and in my mind, but I'm going to let my body do whatever it wants to do. I'm afraid some people try to make that dichotomy, at least they are living that way, because you talk to them and they sound very spiritual. They sound like, oh yeah, I really love the Lord. I really want to do what God wants me to do, but then they're at the same time living in immorality. They're living ungodly lives. Their body is doing that which violates the Word of God. And somehow in their mind they have that dichotomy, well, I'm spiritual because I think this way, while their body is living an ungodly, sinful lifestyle. Listen, if you're living sinfully in your body, you are not right with the Lord. You cannot be right mentally and spiritually if your body is doing sinful things. Just want to point that out. He protected his body. Now, we obviously today, as New Testament Christians, do not live under the Jewish dietary law. I know there are some that are trying to reinstitute that in their lives, and if you want to do that because you think it's healthy, that's fine. But as far as God's requirements, we are not bound to live under these dietary restrictions. But you and I as believers ought to be concerned about keeping this body pure. Because as believers, this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, if you're a Christian tonight, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your body is the house of God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This building is not the house of God. It's a place where God's people gather to worship the Lord, but it's not the house of God. The house of God is our body. That is where he is dwelling. And so if the Spirit of God is living in our body, it's our responsibility to keep that body clean for his indwelling. If you have guests coming to your home, most of us have a tendency to pick up a little bit, clean up the house before the guests get there. Some people, they just grab the broom and go to the door and say, oh, you got me when I was just getting ready to clean up. But most of us say, okay, if I have guests coming, we want to clean up the place so that when they come, they have a nice place to visit, nice place to stay. Now listen, the Spirit of God isn't just coming to visit. If you're saved, he's moving in to your body. We need to keep it clean for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It is to be kept morally pure, free from sin. In Romans 6:12, Paul said, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, he said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We have a responsibility to keep our bodies pure, morally living, obedient to God's word. You see, God's standards do not change. Society may say that immorality is okay. They may justify in their minds that perversion and violating God's standards of morality are okay, but God has not changed. And as believers, our responsibility is to live according to God's standard of morality, God's word as he has given it. We don't violate his moral law with impunity. There are consequences for violating the word of God. We must keep it clean, and we must keep it under control. You see, Daniel did not allow his body to make his choice on this occasion. I can imagine his body was sitting there looking at the king's food saying, looks pretty good to me. Yeah, I think that'd be pretty tasty. I'd kind of like to swallow a little bit of that food. I think that would really be good stuff. Kind of like a nice big bowl of ice cream, right? And the body's saying, I want it, I want it, I want it. But he said, listen, my body is not going to make the decision. I'm going to keep my body under control. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I keep my body under control is what he is saying. I bring it into subjection, or literally he's saying, I make my body my slave. His attitude was, listen, my body's not going to control me. The Word of God, the Spirit of God is going to control me. And I'm going to control the body by God's power and by God's enablement. He says in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am not going to let my body control me. I am going to control my body. We must keep our body pure. We must keep our body under control. Listen, living a disciplined, self-controlled life is not prudish. It is not puritanical. It is God's expectation in the lives of His children. And we will give an account of what we do with our bodies. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must refuse to defile our body. And the choice that Daniel made set up a defense to protect his body from defilement. But we find that it also set up a defense to protect his mind. He refused to participate in the king's meat, or we could say the king's dainties on that occasion. Let me explain to you how this protected his mind. Most people don't understand the dangers of rubbing shoulders with the rich and famous. A lot of people want to get next to those kind of people, or if they don't get next to them, many people stand back and say, I envy their lifestyle. I wish I had their money. I wish I had their power. I wish I had their resources. And they find themselves looking at those people desiring what they have. That is a dangerous situation. Because those people who have money, those people who have power, tend to drift toward a life of self-indulgence. And that certainly was true with kings back in Daniel's day. The more money, the more resources they had, the more excessive they lived, the more self-indulgent they became. And we find that that's true in our society as well. You look at people who have money and power and fame, they tend to live lives and become more and more self-indulgent, more and more living in excess. You look at movie stars, so-called musicians. You look at sports stars, even our politicians. The more money they get, the more power they get, the more they tend to live lives that are indulgent, more self-centered individuals. And it's a worldly mindset. And so when Daniel said, you know, I'm not going to give myself in to this lifestyle of the king. I'm not going to envy that. I'm not going to develop that mindset. He is protecting his mind from a worldly mindset. Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A little further in that passage, we're told that the things of the world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And by Daniel coming to the decision, listen, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to desire the lifestyle of the king, his dainties. He is avoiding the mindset of the world. First of all, he's avoiding the materialism that is so prevalent in those who are worldly oriented. Those who want more and more. The mindset of living for the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes has the idea, if I see it, I want it. If I want it, I have to have it. And they live their lives in the accumulation of things. A materialistic mindset. It's very easy to drift into that mindset. I've noticed that most hobbies are set up to get us to want more and more of whatever we're involved in. I've watched some quilting shows. I'm a great quilter, right? No, actually, their Ruby is watching them. I was going through the room. I've noticed in these, but these women are always talking about our cash, our material. You never have enough material, right? Okay, that's quilters. You can talk with guys with guns. Guys that like guns. Never quite have enough guns, just one more will do it. But until I need the next one after that. No matter what hobby, and then you get into sports. Need a little better set of clubs. These clubs don't hit the ball far enough. Of course, it's not the golfer's fault, it's the club's fault. Got to have another club. And no matter what we get involved in, the tendency in our hobbies is, I want more, I want bigger, I want better. And it's so easy to drift into a materialistic mindset. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. God expects us to enjoy the fruit of our labors. He's given us all things to enjoy. But if we are living for those things, if that is the focus of our life, we've been caught in the trap of the lust of the eyes. Daniel avoided that materialistic mindset by avoiding the king's dainties. He also avoided the lust of the flesh, the sensualism that is so prevalent in the worldly mindset, the gratification of the flesh. Just want to feel good, just want to be excited, just want to pamper the flesh. Would have been very easy for him to say, oh, my flesh wants that food. I just want to pamper myself. I want to have the things that even the king eats. But he said, I'm not getting involved in that sensual mindset, not going to live for the flesh. And he avoided the self-centeredness, the pride of life that is so prevalent in the world. The idea that everything revolves around me, around my desires, my will. When we put the focus on self, we are taking the focus off Christ. It becomes a worldly mindset. And so he protected his mind by not lusting for the lifestyle, the dainties of the king. And he protected his soul. He was determined to not compromise or disrupt his relationship with his God. It is very clear from this decision that he was determined to live absolutely obediently to his God, protecting his soul by obedience to the word of God. It's very important for us to recognize that Daniel made the choice to be obedient, no matter what the cost or the consequences. He wasn't going to be obedient just when it was convenient, or just when it was easy, or just when everyone else was being obedient. He was committed to a consistent obedience to his God and to God's word. Listen, when we make the choice to follow Christ, which you have done if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if there's been a time in your life where you've recognized I'm a sinner, I need salvation, I cannot save my soul, and you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, what you in essence are saying is, I'm willing to follow Christ rather than following Satan. I'm willing to trust Christ rather than trusting the world. If you really trust him, you will follow him. And so when we make the decision, I'm going to follow Christ, then we ought to follow him in every aspect and every decision of our life. We make the decision that we're going to go from here to Wichita. Every decision we make ought to be in the direction of going to Wichita. If we get out here on the interstate and say, well, I can go north or south, it's just a little decision, not that significant. I just feel like going north for a while. Now, you can make that decision. I guess eventually you could get to Wichita if you went far enough north, if you circled the globe. But every decision that you make in the meantime ought to be, if I'm going to Wichita, every decision I make ought to lead me in the direction of going to Wichita. And if you've made the decision you're going to follow Christ, that means every decision we make ought to contribute to our goal of following the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be completely obedient, and he wanted total identification and loyalty to his God. In Psalm 141:4, he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Daniel wanted it very clear that he was identifying with his God and his loyalty was to his God. See, the food that when the Babylonians had a banquet, they were known to take some of their food and drink and offer it to their gods to consecrate the feast unto their God. And Daniel said, I don't want anybody to be confused about who I'm identifying with, who I'm serving, who I love, who I'm loyal to. I don't want to have any reason for anyone to be able to look at me and say, I wonder if Daniel's getting involved in idolatry here. I wonder if he's kind of supporting that idolatrous lifestyle. He said, I want it very clear that my loyalty is to my God. He knew that God hates idolatry, and he wanted no indication in his life that he may be involved in that, which is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, we need to periodically ask ourselves, do I give any reason in my life to cause people to think there might be an idol in my life? Can people look at me and be somewhat suspicious that there's some idolatry going on in the life of that person? Is there something that by my talk, by my priorities, by my goals in life, that indicates that I love something more than I love Christ? That I'm serving something more than I'm serving Christ, that I'm more devoted to something than I am to Christ. Listen, if you love something or someone, if you serve something or someone, if you worship something or someone more than you worship Christ, that has become an idol in your life. And we as believers need to be making it very clear, I don't want to be involved in idolatry. I don't want to even give a hint of being involved in idolatry. And when people look at me, I want them to know I am completely devoted to Jesus Christ. Separate from the world, separate unto Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, you know, if you separate yourself from the world, you're really going to be out of touch with what's going on in the world. Well, I'd much rather be in touch with what's going on in heaven than what's going on in this world. Some say, well, if you don't separate from the world, you're not going to fit in with the world. Well, I'd much rather fit in with Christ and with Christ's people than with this temporary world. They say, well, if you separate from the world, you're not going to know what people want. But we know what they need. What they need is salvation through Jesus Christ. What they need is eternal life through the gift of God that He has provided on the cross of Calvary. Regardless of what they may want, we know what they need. They need the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, well, if you separate from the world, people are going to think you're different. Well, I hope people know that I'm different, that they can see enough evidence of a new heart, of me being a new creation, that I'm identified with Jesus Christ. Daniel said, I want people to know that my loyalty is to my God, that I'm identifying with Him, not with the Babylonians. He made a decision, and it was a decision that provided a defense, a protection for his mind and his body and his soul. And the question that we need to answer tonight, every one of us individually, is have we made that decision? Have you made the initial decision to trust Christ and Christ alone? Has there been a time when you've made that deliberate choice to put your faith in Christ and only Christ for your salvation? See, salvation is not something we grow into. It's not something we just kind of ease into. It is a result of a deliberate choice to put our faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Have you made that decision? Is there evidence of that decision? Is there indication that you have, in fact, become a new creature in Jesus Christ? Then as a believer, have you made that deliberate choice like Daniel, that you are not going to defile yourself, that you're not going to live as a worldly individual, but you're going to identify with Christ, make it very clear to whom you are loyal? Daniel, very early in his life, made this decision, and apparently he was very serious in this decision, because it was reflected in his life, it was reflected in his decisions throughout his life and ministry. He was not governed by what was easy. He was not governed by what was politically correct. He was not governed by what other people wanted him to do. He established a pattern of righteousness and obedience, so much so that his peers understood the only way they could get him in trouble was to forbid him from worshiping his God. And even in that situation, Daniel was willing to obey and go to the lion's den rather than disobeying the word of God. He had a life that was characterized by godliness, a life that was characterized by purity, a life that was characterized by obedience. And even today, when we look back at Daniel, if we know anything about him at all, we think there was a man who was godly. There was a man who was obedient. There was a man who was used of God because he was pure in the life that he lived. He was a man who had tremendous influence, not only in the day in which he lived, but following his life as well. The question we need to ask ourselves, when my life is over, when people look back and think of me, what kind of reputation, what kind of heritage will I leave behind? Well, they look back and say, they were a godly person. They loved the Lord. Their life demonstrated they loved the Lord by their obedience, by their faithfulness, by their commitment to Jesus Christ. When you are dead and gone and people think about you, what will be the outstanding feature that they will think about with regard to your character and your reputation? Have you made that decision that provides a defense for your body, your mind, and your soul? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here tonight, you say, well, Brother Kempf, I know I'm not right with God because there's never been a time when I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm still in bondage to sin, still following the world, still a servant to the devil rather than a servant of Jesus Christ. And you say, if I were to die tonight, I'm not sure that I'd wake up in heaven. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. I'm concerned about my soul. I'm concerned enough that I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer tonight. I'd like for you to pray that I'd understand what it means to truly be a child of God, what it means to know that I have eternal life. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm concerned about my soul. Would you please remember me in prayer? If that's your situation tonight, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. You say, I'm not sure I'm saved. My greatest concern tonight is where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you please remember me in prayer? Anyone quickly, just lift your hand. When I see your hand, you put it right back down. Wonder how many as believers tonight say, Brother Chuck, I know I'm saved. By God's grace, I have biblical assurance, I have biblical evidence that I am in fact a child of God. If I were to die tonight or if the rapture were to take place this evening, I know I'd spend eternity with Christ. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done in my life. I've accepted the gift of salvation, the salvation by grace through faith in Christ. I know I'm saved. But I need to follow Daniel's example in the decision he made. There are some areas where I've allowed my body, my mind and my soul to be polluted, defiled by the things of the world. God's speaking to me tonight that I need to make that decision. I need to purpose in my heart by God's grace that I'm not going to be defiled by the things of this world, that I'm going to openly identify with Christ, that my loyalty to Him will be very evident in my priorities and my values and my goals. And you say, Brother Chuck, I know I'm saved tonight, but God's speaking to me about some areas where I need to follow Daniel in his decision. And I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer. That's your situation tonight. Would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? And I see it, you can put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. I see those. Yes, Lord bless you. Anyone else before we pray? I know I'm saved, but I need to make that deliberate decision that Daniel did, that I am not going to be defiled by the things of this world. Build that defense to protect my mind, my body, and my soul, that God might be glorified in the life I live. Would you remember me in prayer? Anyone else quickly? Just before we pray. Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we do thank you for the example of Daniel. We thank you for the decision that he made. A decision not only for that occasion, but one that obviously he followed throughout the entirety of his life. And Father, I pray that that would be true of us as well. I do pray that if there is someone here tonight who's never truly been born again, Father, I pray that they would not trust in something that cannot save. I pray that they'd understand their need of salvation. I pray that tonight that they would trust Christ and Christ alone for the salvation of their soul. I pray that no one would leave this service still headed toward an eternity in the lake of fire. I pray for believers you've spoken to tonight. Father, I thank you for their concern to live lives that are obedient, lives that are pure, lives that are surrendered to your control. And Father, as you've revealed needs in our lives tonight, I pray that those needs will be met because we're willing to make that deliberate decision that was made by Daniel. And help us to make that decision not just for tonight, but make it in such a way that we'll live according to that decision throughout the rest of our lives. We thank you for what you've accomplished tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 389 tonight as a hymn of invitation, 389. God, speak in your heart. There are matters you need to get settled. This is your opportunity to respond to the Word of God. If you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to be able to show you from the Bible, the Word of God, what God says about salvation. If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, that is the most important issue that you'll face in your entire life. And it's an area where you will make a choice. You will make a decision. There is no neutral ground with regard to Christ. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You either accept Him or you reject Him. There's no neutrality toward Christ. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, please give us the opportunity to show you how you can be saved tonight. Just step out when we begin to sing. Meet Pastor down front. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, if someone take you to a place of privacy, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, explain to you from the Bible how you can be saved before you leave this building. If you're not sure, make sure before you leave tonight. You're here as a believer, God's speaking to your heart. You need to make this decision, need to follow through on this decision in your life. There's no better time than tonight. You come as we sing on the first stanza, hymn number 389. Sing on that second stanza, God speaking to your heart. The invitation is still open. You come as we sing. Would you walk with the Lord? Turn the service back to the pastor again. If we can be of help after the service, please let us know. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? I'd remind us this evening that this matter of sacrifice is a daily activity. We get saved once. You're truly saved. You're saved for eternity. We surrender to the Lord. Every time we sin, every time we're off the altar, we need to get back on that altar. Someone has said the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. And that is so true. We get on the altar, we say, Lord, here's my life. You do with it as you see fit. Satan comes along, dangles a few dainties out there, and we're crawling off, checking it out. And every time that we find that we're off the altar, every time we find that sin has come into our life, every time that our priorities have gotten distorted, that's when we need to get back on the altar, surrender again to the Lord's control, begin again living for Him. I would just encourage you to be knowledgeable of the fact it is an ongoing battle. It is a continual surrender to the Lord. It is something we need to be constantly involved in our lives as the children of God. Appreciate you being here tonight. Trust you'll think about where you are with regard to the decision made by Daniel. And if we can be of help after the service, please don't hesitate to let us know. Amen. Pastor.
Well, I thought I was doing pretty good until I came here tonight and that's what I need. Covered a lot of areas and maybe touched on a number of areas in your own life that you need to do some soul searching and committing to the Lord. And we can do that right now. We can do it as we go home. We can begin again tomorrow morning and spend time in His Word. Get with the Lord in prayer. Maybe it's been a while since you bowed your heart and your head before the Lord one-on-one, just you and Him, and had a good talk with Him, and maybe some cleansing and confessing and receiving of forgiveness. God stands ready and willing and so desirous to bless us and enrich us and forgive us of our sins. So thank you for the good message. A lot to think about. And praise God, it was right out of the Word of God, and we go right back to that passage and read it again and again, and I trust we will. Don't rush off tonight. Stay around, say hi to one another, get to know one another, and we hope you'll be back tomorrow night. One more night, that's it. and pray for our brother as he continues preaching and then as he travels on from here. So God bless you. Thank you again for coming. You are dismissed.